yes, yes, yes. Probably the first Christmas song you've done all year. We're going to do another one in just a moment, but I want to read for you a portion of the Christmas story. Maybe this is the first time you will have heard this portion of the Christmas story this year. Here's what it says in the book of Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. We're going to be starting a family series today, and I'm going to refer back to this this passage. But for right now, the thing that I want us to really hone in on is he will save his people from their sins. He will rescue. He will come and rescue. And so anybody in here right now who feels like you're at the end of your rope, who feels like there's things that you can't control, who feels like there's stuff that you're not able to handle, an addiction, a relationship is spiraling out of control, sexual stuff, inner peace, lack of contentment, lack of financial resources. Those are just signs that we need somebody from the outside to intervene in our world. And that's what Jesus does. God takes on flesh and he comes and he crashes in our world on a rescue mission. And so the song we're doing right now highlights one of the names for God, which is Emmanuel, which means God with us. So if you're in a place where you're saying, God, where I am right now, I just want you with me because I need you to make up stuff in my life. I need you to intercede for me. Then this song should have special meaning for you.
Sing with us.
God, I know for me, I struggle with whether to applaud or weep. And I think when we see things like that, we feel alive in ways that we don't at other times during the week. So thank you for that woman, her story, and the many others, and for the stories of people who are on our team that are making those things happen. It's an honor to serve you, God, by loving on other people. Amen. That's part of why we're doing the Imagine Show. Because we just want to be a blessing, and we want more people to be part of this thing and more people to be touched. And so hopefully you're able to be taking that thing seriously. It'd be awesome. Where was I? I'm all getting all verklempt here. All right. Why this series now? You know, we've got people who are all over the spectrum in here family-wise. We've got people who are single, people who are divorced, people who wish they were divorced, people who are married. I mean, all over the place. And because we have such an eclectic church of at different places in every way, shape, or form, it's hard to have something down the pipe that hits everybody where they are. But I feel it's important right now to talk about family in the midst of this series, because after Thanksgiving, many of us realize, oh man, I need some family help after what took place at Thanksgiving. And I want to talk today about the husband-wife relationship. And everybody, I think, can get something from this. Even if you're not married, it'll help you understand yourself and help understand people who are of the opposite sex. But I'm pretty excited about this. I think this is important for all of us to grab onto. Joseph and Mary, it's an interesting story of marriage. That story I read earlier, if you really engage your brain, you think to yourself, come on, this really happened? And a lot of us in here don't believe that, and that's cool. We got people who are all different places. But Mary got impregnated by the Holy Spirit? Imagine, guys, if you're engaged to be married to somebody, and that person comes to you and says, hey, I'm sorry, I just got knocked up by God. I'm sorry, it's just sort of the way it worked. And you would be violated. You would feel like you've lost honor. You would be angry. You'd be upset. Engagements today are not quite the same as they were back then. Today, an engagement for most of us is nothing more than giving us lead time to book the place we're going to have a great party. Back in those times, to be engaged, to be betrothed to, meant for all intents and purposes, you were married, except you weren't having the physical part yet.
And to break off the relationship at that point was like a community scandal. And so Joseph is about to do that, as any red-blooded man would when his woman has cheated on him. That's what he'd be prone to do. And he goes to sleep, and God comes to him in a dream and says, hey, what Mary says is right. I'm doing something here. Follow through on this. Now, a lot of us think that if God would just give me a vision, then I would do the right thing. If I would see angels and all kinds of stuff, then I would really do the right thing. And Mary has, while she is awake, God comes to her and tells her this plan. Joseph, though, it happens while he's sleeping. A lot of us, when we have dreams, we think that God's trying to talk to us. But really, we don't know if a dream is something that God's trying to tell us something, or just it was a pizza from yesterday that's causing a chemical reaction in our brain. You know, we don't really know. But Joseph, he chooses to do the thing of courage. When he has this dream, he errs on the side that God's telling him something, and he changes his life. He makes a courageous move that starts a great family that still blesses all of us here today. Maybe the greatest study on marriage that's ever been done, or most extensive, is by Dr. John Gottman out of the University of Washington, who says that if he is sitting in a restaurant and he is hearing a man and a woman talk, whether they're married or not married, he will be able to tell whether or not that relationship will last. He says that the one thing, that the common killer of all relationships, is contempt. And he can hear it in voices. When he hears a voice of contempt, he knows the relationship isn't going to last. Over 2 years, he studied 20,000 different marriages of people who are married from 20 to 40 years of the same, with the same person, trying to figure out what is the common themes of a marriage that lasts. And here's what he says in his book. A strong undercurrent of two basic ingredients, love and respect. These are the direct opposite of and antidote for contempt. Perhaps the most corrosive force in marriage, love and respect. Let's do a little interesting interaction if you want to with somebody beside you. If you could only have love or respect, if you could only have one of the two, love or respect, tell the person beside you which of those two you would take. Go ahead. Tell the person right now if you want. If you don't want to, just zone out. Okay, now, interesting thing that I want to tell you what happened, and I'm going to speak in some generalities today, so there's always exceptions, but I'm going to speak in some generalities today. If you just spoke with the woman, that woman said, if I could have love or respect, I would take love. If you spoke with a man, that man just said, I'd take respect. I would take respect. John Gottman, in his study and his research, ties into and identifies, perhaps unbeknownst to him, a passage in the Bible from the book of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 33 when it says this. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. The wife must respect her husband. He says, husbands, if you want a marriage that's going to work, you got to love on your wife. He says, wives, if you want a marriage that's going to work, you got to respect on your husband. Great book that goes into this in great detail. I'm going to draw some of the principles from it today. Is by a guy by the name of Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, and he wrote a book called Love and Respect, which dives into the nitty-gritty of how to love and respect in the midst of marriage. And he's got a couple paradigms in here that I think are very helpful. He talks about the crazy cycle. The crazy cycle is when you don't get love, you don't give love, you don't give respect. When you don't get respect, you don't give love. He calls the crazy cycle works like this. He says, when somebody is not getting love, without love, she reacts and doesn't give respect. And when he doesn't get respect, he reacts and doesn't give her love. And if she ain't getting any love, she's not going to give respect. It keeps going on and on and on. It's a consumeristic idea of, I won't give to you until you first give to me. And when I'm not getting respect, I'm not going to give love. And it keeps going. The cycle goes on and on and on and on. It's a crazy cycle. And it's why relationships just devolve south really fast, just naturally. And then on the other side of the spectrum, he calls it the energizing cycle. This is when things really start clicking and working well. It works like this. When there is love, his love motivates her to give respect. And her respect motivates him to give love. And when he's loving, it motivates her to give. And it works exact the opposite. And so the conundrum is, who goes first? Who goes first? Who breaks the crazy cycle and goes to the energizing cycle? Very simple. The strongest person breaks the cycle. And since I'm a guy, let me just kind of challenge guys right now. You want to be strong? You break the cycle. You break the cycle. In fact, it says that in the Bible, Jesus so loved the world, he gave up himself. He died. He died for people. Jesus loves, he loves by taking the first step, crashing into the world and doing aggressive love. So man, I just want to challenge you uniquely. If you want to be strong, make a strong move. Start giving love before you feel respect. Now the challenge is, men, since we don't really understand the language of love, again, speaking generality, since we don't really understand, or at least we don't understand love the way women might want to have love, it makes it very difficult because we don't know how to give what they're going to receive as love. So here's my best stab at my interpretation of if you would do this, your spouse will receive it as love. Fight for her. Fight for her. Loving a woman is fighting for her. If you will think about how to fight for your woman, she will receive that as love. When I first came to Cincinnati, I played basketball at this kind of rundown gym. I still play there. And in the corner of the gym, there's this big old heavy bag. And this guy, all of a sudden, I'm hearing this like this thundering pop, pop, pow, pop, pop, pop. And everybody in the gym was actually. It looked over, and this guy, one of the big guys, he was a pretty little guy, extremely little guy, Brian Wells. Extremely little guy. He was a... Oh, sorry. I always got to go to the well on that. No, it was not Brian Wells. This is a very normal, average-sized guy. And he was hitting this bag harder than I'd ever seen or heard it hit. And everybody in the gym took notice of it. When he was in the gym, you knew it. Really understood how to throw a punch. Well, a few years later, I see him here. And I actually see him here today in the midst of the 2,500 people. I'm going to try not to look at you so I don't call you out. But he's here today in the service today. And I actually saw him. And then over the course of time, I got to know him a little bit, traded some emails, and finally sat down with him a while ago and said, dude, man, you smacked that bag. Tell me your story. And he starts telling me a story about when he was a little kid, his dad was really into boxing, and when he was 6 years old, he would be put into the ring to fight another six-year-old as entertainment between rounds. And fighting just become part of his identity, and he, long before Ultimate Fighting Championship, he would enter the tough man competitions, and he would win those things. It became part of his identity, and so much so that it would tap into something he wanted, got really aggressive. He realized, I can't go hit the bag anymore, because then all I want to do is train and get in the ring and fight somebody. So he felt like, for a while, he couldn't hit the bag. And then he starts telling me about some of the difficulty in his family life. Health issues and extended family issues and kids, all of this stuff. And I said to him, what you need to think about is how to fight for your family. Think about how when you train for a fight, you understand training, you understand discipline, you understand you got to take hits, but you fight. If you apply that emotionally, the same principles to the family, think about fighting for your wife. Think about going toe-to-toe with the things that are going wrong in the midst of the family. Just throw yourself at a fight for her. I got a call this last week. I was eating my Subway sandwich. Lunchtime, I was in the atrium. I just unrolled it, took a bite. Text message comes from Libby. It says, I need you now. That's all it said. Put my sandwich back in the bag, rolled up, and realizing there's something going on here, and I'm immediately going to get on this. I start walking back to my office, get my stuff. I find out that she has been running, and her knees lock up on her, and she goes down, and she can't move. She can't walk. So I go where she is. I drive over where she is as fast as I can. I have to carry her, pick her up and carry her to the car, put her in the car. I got to take her to the doctor's. I got to pick her up out of the car, carry her into the doctor's office, and she's okay. She's limping around. She kind of pops some hamstrings. It's a weird thing. She's okay. She's limping around right now. But that incident actually drew us together because, see, I was fighting for her. I was changing my day, and she received that as I was loving for her. I was loving her. Guys, how do you fight for your woman? One of the ways you fight for them is bullets fly in the midst of arguments. You don't run. Because a woman comes and it's a weird thing. The way they're trying to connect is argue. It's a strange thing. It's like they bring all of this stuff together, all this stuff, and then hopefully it all gets cleaned up at the end and everybody feels good. And so if you want to be weak, you just run, or you totally fight back with the same weapons. But when you want to fight for your wife, you step into the stream of bullets and you take them. You take them and you sit there and you wait for them to calm down. You fight for your, however that manifests itself. And then for women, this is a little harder for me because Liv and I were talking about this. How do I translate this respect thing? Because if you don't naturally want respect the way guys understand it, how do you know what to do so that they feel respect and so that you end up getting love? The best way I can describe it is respecting your man is approving of him. Respecting your man is approving. It's when he feels your approval. Remember that Aretha Franklin song? Remember that one?
R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, take F-C-C-T, sign to the
center. Yes, all right, there it is. Yes, Aretha Franklin. You know, I was preparing this sermon, and all of a sudden I thought about that song, and I thought, boy, this really kills my sermon, because if she's asking for respect, this paradigm falls apart. And I realized, I bet she didn't write that stinking song. I bet she just sang the song. And sure enough, Otis Redding wrote that song. Otis Redding wrote the song. Why? Because if she had written the song, it would have been L-O-V-E-M-E. It wouldn't have been R-E-S-P-E-S. Men write songs like that. We want respect. What does it mean? It means that we want you as a woman to know, we want to know that you approve. We don't want to know that you look at us and you're like, oh, that's my man. We want to know that. We want to feel like you notice the things that we're doing, which we're trying to do to express love, and we're gaining and earning, and actually not earning, we're gaining and we have your respect and approval. See, I know what you're thinking here. A lot of you ladies, you're thinking here, well, I respect him as soon as he earns it. As soon as he earns it. Let's take a look at Ephesians 5:33 again. Interesting little nuance here. Here's what it says again. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You know what this says? Men, unconditionally love your women. Must. And you know what it says, women? Unconditionally respect your husband. No, if you don't think love should be earned, okay, then don't think that respect should be earned either. Unconditional respect. No matter what your husband, what your man has done or is doing, at absolute minimum, he's somebody who God created, and you should be able to prove of that. You should find things in him that you can articulate and say, man, I approve that. It's almost dysfunctional, but it's the way I am. When I go home after giving a message, Libby knows that she's got to like pump me up. She's got to let me know that she approves and the things she liked. And she'll tell me things that she didn't like, but she knows that's got to be a small percentage versus the other things. Because I'm way more insecure than I give myself credit for. And when she does that, I feel respected, and it just makes it that much easier to show her love. Now, I could go on for a lot longer pontificating about this, but I figured rather than pontificating, a picture is worth thousands of words. So I'm going to bring a picture up here right now of how this has been working in the lives of Craig and Holly. Please welcome them up to our stage today. Yes, yes, yes. Good to see you guys. Craig and Holly have a life or have had a life that many people would aspire to. Well-educated folks, have had plenty of money, have had good jobs, got a couple beautiful kids, don't have too many zits on your face. You know, life has been, you know, pretty good for you, huh?
Yeah, we've been blessed.
Yes, yes. Now, Holly, you though for a long time used to say in your marriage to Craig, "You don't love me. You don't love me." Tell us why you said that and what would bring you to say that.
Well, to give a little background, at the beginning of our marriage, things were great, as you talked about. We both had really good jobs, and did a lot of traveling. Got to see a lot of things, and just we were really having a good time. Got pregnant with our first son, Caleb, and after he was born, postpartum depression set in for me. And the seeds of our marriage going downhill were being sown, but that's when they, when things really started to go downhill. And I started self-medicating by smoking pot and then that eventually led into other things that I'll get into. But as far as Craig, me telling him that he did not love me, I did not feel like that. I felt like he loved his job, money, more than he loved me. And an example of that would be after Caleb was born, Craig took 2 weeks off from his job to stay home, and I was so excited. I was really thinking that, okay, this is when everything's going to come together for us. We're going to have this time together, enjoy this new baby. And Craig spent that 2 weeks outside, you know, working in the yard, landscaping. And that really, that hurt me. It really hurt. And looking back now, I realize that, you know, Craig was showing his love for me by making our house nice. And
that was his motives.
That was exactly. Another example that I could give about this is when I really, really felt unloved, and the depression, the postpartum depression, was really in full swing. Caleb was a couple of months old, and Craig had decided to surprise me with a vacation out of the country, and that would mean leaving Caleb behind. And for him, on his end, he thought he was doing this really great thing. For me, I felt, I can't leave this baby, you know, and I was just, I was a mess at that time. And so the compromise that we came to was that we would go for half of the trip. Well, I had asked Craig, and it was already paid for. I said, it's really important to me that we arrive and come back together. And I felt really unloved when Craig chose to go ahead of me those 4 days. And then I, you know, came to the vacation later. And that really, I felt very, very unloved. And that's, and during that vacation, that's when I really started self-medicating and became introduced to cocaine. And boy, did that feel good to, that was a major way for me to escape, and I used that as an escape the entire trip, so I would not have to feel that pain of missing my baby, you know, and just feeling unloved. And things went downhill.
Let me say this before we go further here. We sometimes have someone tell their story, and sometimes it has a nice little bow on it. It's come to conclusion, it's closure, and we can look back on how everything went, and woo-hoo, yee-haw. That's not one of these stories today. These folks are really being heroes. They're right in the middle of a bunch of things that they're wrestling with, and actually I think that gives them even more qualifications to give us their wisdom of love and respect. And so thank you. Thanks for letting us into your world right now, because the stories that are out here, because I know some of them, are right in line with some of the stuff that you guys are dealing with. So thanks. So. So, Craig, she's doing a lot of drugs at this point. What else do you start to see?
Well, what's going on is she's depressed. She's self-medicating. We're not getting along. I'm at work, I'm getting accolades, I'm making more money than I had ever. I left the medical industry and came to a marketing company, and I was having a lot of success. And I was making more money than I had ever made, selling medical equipment, and things were really going well there. So I didn't want to come home, because I was getting that love and respect at home. I was getting it all at work. So it was very easy for me to stay at work. And that just, again, kept that whole cycle going. And then what ended up happening is the self-medicating led to an affair with Holly, ended up having an affair, first emotional and then physical, and then she asked for a separation, which then led to us doing a year and a half battle of just, this is it, separated. She moved out, bought her house, so what ended up transpiring during that whole time is just I got mad, I got angry. All this was being ripped away from me. My whole life was just, you know, my child, my wife was gone. And so I did a lot of things that I wasn't proud of. I mean, I had Holly arrested on 2 occasions before she moved down.
Tell us one of those.
One of them was I was out of town for a business trip, and I came home early. And rather than coming directly home, I went out that evening, and then I came home about 2 in the morning. Well, I knew in my mind that they were going to be home. Sure enough, I pull up, and Holly and her friend and another couple were sitting at the kitchen table with a big pile of cocaine doing coke and having fun. So I just walked up the kitchen window. I saw it, and I just called the police right there, and the police came 10 minutes later and arrested everybody and took them out. So Holly walked out with handcuffs on, and it was that was the start of just this year and a half, beat them up, drag them out. And so we, over the next year and a half, probably spent $30,000 to $35,000 on attorney fees, settling this divorce, and did some really wicked, evil things to each other. And finally, at the 11th hour of the divorce, Holly called me. She was driving on her way to work and just said, in a weeping voice, "I don't know if this is the right thing, if this is what I really want. Will you talk to me?"
Tell us about why that. Why did you come? Why did you decide to take one last shot?
Just the weeks prior, I had been so miserable and so sad that that this was happening. And I could see, I knew that I still loved him deep down. I really did. And I had very much isolated myself at that point, but I was talking to a few people, and one person that I had spoken with was Craig's oldest sister. And she said, "You know, Holly, Craig is just fighting the way he knows how." And and through that, I was able to see that he still loved me too. So that maybe there was a chance that...
That was the way he was trying to express love.
Exactly. And maybe there was a chance that if I did make this phone call, that he wasn't going to hang up on me and tell me to get away. And
I remember this stuff just very... I was involved because these guys were the first marriage, or the first wedding I delegated. We had premarital counseling back when I did that, and then someone else followed through and did your wedding. And but Craig was giving me a little bit ins and outs of what was happening, and so when he told me that you were going to start working this out, I saw you one day. You were out in the atrium. You just kind of came back, and you were just this precious, delicate little butterfly. You had shame. You weren't sure if people were going to love you. You weren't sure if people who knew your story were going to judge you. There was just this fragility about you that makes this moment for me so sweet. You know, for you to have you here today in all strength, even though you're still in the midst of a story, it's very, very cool. What did you do since that moment, calling Craig, to get to right now to start rebuilding?
Well, the first thing I had to admit to Craig and my family that I was addicted severely to cocaine, and I had to go away. And I went to a treatment facility up in Connecticut and spent a month there, and just retrained my brain. And before I left, we happened to conceive our second child, Corey. And so that was, he's a gift, because that's not the only thing that kept me straight, but that was a very good motivator for me to say, "Oh, right, it's not just me now that I'm hurting. I've got this baby inside of me." So I really think that was God's gift to me.
And you leaned into the church and what the church had to offer.
I certainly did. And it was, you're very right. I was very scared to come back here. Very, very scared. Very ashamed. And but turning my life over to God, he gave me that strength to persevere and to do what I knew I needed to do, which was get involved in a community around me. And he put people in my life. I got involved in an A team and small group, and then we had the life group. Through that, I got involved with leadership for Time Out for Moms, and just having and being honest and sharing our life, all our details, that has grown. I've grown so much, and just and it allows me to sit up here right now. Mm-hmm. And it's a good feeling.
We're really thankful they're sitting up here right now, aren't we? Yes, we are. A little in the moment encouragement. Yes. Craig, you had some people built into you too that brought you to this point.
Well, at this point in time, prior to Holly leaving for rehab, once we decided to rebuild this thing and we decided after that phone call to bring our lives back together, that's really where the work had to start because Holly had hidden this for a year and a half that she had this addiction, and then we moved in together and we moved from Kentucky back to Cincinnati. And that's when it became very apparent that this was a problem way out of control. So I have a very close friend who just kept saying to me, you know, Craig, this is what marriage is all about. You need to be there for your wife. You need to, in sickness and health, good times and bad, you just need to stay the course. And, of course, I had 9 other friends who were behind me saying, you don't deserve this. You deserve better. You need to just end this, move on. It isn't worth it. There's better women out there for you. But he was steadfast, and he just continued to build into me. And then, of course, I had been involved here at Crossroads, and I had developed an A-team there here as well. And they just it was very nice to have the men always building me up, always giving me wise counsel, always just making sure I was staying on course. Mm-hmm. So all those things kind of came together to make me understand that this was what my job was to do, is to stay behind my wife in this time when she really, truly needed me. She couldn't do it on her own.
Fight for her.
And I had to fight for her.
Now, it'd be great if we just ended right now. We'd have enough lessons, but we're not done. There's another chapter. You get your life back together. Things are trending in the right direction. Things are going well. And then you have a bit of a meltdown, Craig.
Yeah, it's my turn now. So I... So I think, okay, this is an opportunity for me. I had been with the same marketing company, and we had discussed, well, maybe this wasn't the best place for me, and maybe this was a time for me to take some time off and be with the family. And so after Corey was born, I decided to stay home and take some time off of work, so I resigned. And I thought I'd always want to master the stock market, and I had played and dabbled with it a little bit, and I thought, okay, I took a course. And I'll learn this stuff, and I'll master this stuff, and I'll take my nest egg, and I'll grow it. And instead of growing it, I lost it all in the course of about a year, which has put us into a financial crunch, and that is unbelievable. So it's
now, were you sharing this with her during the year that you were losing all this money?
Of course not. I was. I had this secret that was just growing, and I was, of course, on edge, and I was stressed out, and I was. I was just losing control of everything, and I just realized that I couldn't share this. And so what it was I was living the secret now. And then finally I knew I had to share this with Holly. And I remember coming to her and I just said, you know, I got to tell you what's going on. And, I've lost all of our life savings. And she just looked at me and she said, you know, it doesn't really matter. You got you and me. We got 2 beautiful children. We got our health. It's going to be okay. It's just money. And it was so freeing for her to say that.
Yeah. And it hasn't just been you lose the numbers in the account. Your life is now different. Kids now got to go to different schools.
Yeah.
Got to sell your house.
Sell our house.
Do a smaller one.
Reprioritize everything. So I'm starting, I just started my own company, and, you know, there's a lot of people who probably would think that's a really bad idea right now, especially since I don't have any savings. And, Holly's been incredibly supportive through all of this.
Yeah, what do you say to Craig right now?
I trust you. I do. I trust him with all my heart, and I love
Holly,
him.
Holly, he just lost everything that you say for it.
And I was relieved, honestly, that that's what it was. You know, thinking back to that conversation. I mean, he's right. He had been on edge. Things were so stressful, and it's like, I've got something to tell you. And so in the scheme of things, it was okay, and we will be okay because...
And it's hard for you. You've cried about this. It's not like, oh, it's easy. It's hard for you.
And I've not always... And I've tried to be the supportive, respectful wife, but I have lost it a few times with him. and apologized.
But yet you say I trust you.
But I do. I trust you.
I'm curious. What is it you can't get over again? Those of you who are married, what is it you can't get over? There's a real strength that you guys have that people would really love to have right now, even in the midst of your difficulties, but keep thinking that something has to happen for them until they can enjoy what you enjoy. No, you do the work of love and respect. Just give us like a couple bullet points, a sentence or two, counsel. You're heroes. So tell us easy bank shots. What should we do? What have you learned?
For me, I've learned I must have community in my life. I must surround myself with like-minded Christian women. I have an A-team that is so important to me, just being involved and having the community for both of us. We both share that, our community. And what did you want to say?
Something Holly also said, and I'll repeat it. She said, just never speak negatively about your spouse, because it's just so undermining to the relationship, and it's so easy to do, to just be able to, it's easy to get into that cycle of thinking. And also, to truly try to put God first in our relationship, and something, we both grew up in a Catholic faith, but we didn't have any clue about putting God first in our relationship. And we are both human, and we make mistakes, and we'll continue to make a ton more mistakes, and we're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but we have learned to do that in our relationship, and now we pray about everything. We pray 3 and 4 times.
Yeah, because you know, a lot of people grow up Presbyterians, Methodists, or in Crossroads and have no clue how to put God first either. So how do you do it?
And it really, for me, it's surrendering myself, surrendering my pride, surrendering my ego to Holly, and really serving the family. Mm. And the only way I can do that is try to think about loving God first.
Mm. A lot of us, Libby and I were talking about this the other day. We're saying, hey, just people need a clean slate. And I know some of us are thinking, if all we could do is get to clean slate, this is sort of how marriages in here look. You know, like this. And every day it's added to lie. Adultery. Hiding. You know, they just keep going on and on and on. And a lot of us think that for me to have a marriage that's working, God needs to come down and just supernaturally wipe the slate clean, or the other person needs to just do all their part to get all the chalk off. And here's how this works. The way this gets clean is this way. One person doing one act. The way this gets clean is one day at a time. And what you do is you love every day and every moment, as you respect every day and every moment. The stuff starts getting written over and vanished. And before you know it, you got something that's clean, you have something to build on. That's the way great marriages work. Men fight for their women, and women approve of their men, and that is how people hear and understand love and value. I want to pray for you guys, because we're so excited that you'd share your story, but I also want to protect you for a moment. These stories, like this, there's hundreds of stories in here right now. Different details, but hundreds of them. And Crossroads has become a safe place for us to kind of share our stuff. But it only works if you honor people who do this. I'm going to ask you right now, if you want to encourage them, go ahead and encourage them. But don't come to them to solve your problem. They're not going to be able to solve the problem. They're not going to have a counseling thing with you. Someone came up and thought they were going to solve Craig's financial problems by getting involved in multi-level marketing after the first service. No, it doesn't work. It's not what he needs. Just give them their space. So just they're equal people around here who have problems. It's just that we all know theirs now, or some of theirs. Whereas not everyone knows theirs, knows ours. And we're just thankful for you, and we just want to pray for you right now, okay? God, I'm thankful so much for Craig and Holly and their courage and their heroic nature to show us what love and respect is in the real world, the real nitty gritty world that we all need to hear and know. And I ask for healing on their marriage. You have been healing, but I ask you to continue to fill in all the little cracks, mend all the crevices, protect all those bruised areas so that they heal over naturally and holistically. We're honored to have them as equal members here in our community. Holly, would you pray for marriages in here right now?
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this opportunity for Craig and I to be up here today and telling our story and giving us the courage to do that, to open our hearts up to everyone. Lord, I just ask you to come into our hearts, come into all of our hearts here in this room right now, and bless the marriages and give couples the strength to choose respect and choose to love their spouse and partner. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we have out there still Angel Tree. Some of us pick up if you'd like to. And let's thank Craig and Holly again for their courage. Way to go. Way to go, team. Awesome. And as you leave, if you want to sing this tune, O Come Emmanuel, awesome. And we'll see you next week. Make sure you do Imagine Show online.